So I just explained that the Apostles' Creed is an attempt to summarize the main things that Christians believe. And all those things we just said are in the Bible. And if you said all those words, did you notice what you just said about judgment? Jesus Christ, at this moment, is seated at the right hand of the Father. But he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's everyone. And it's in the creed, because wherever you go in the Bible, you cannot escape this truth. There is a judgment to come. When Jesus came to the stable 2,000 years ago, he came as a baby. He came as a nobody with nothing. But at the end of the age, he will come again, but not as a baby. He will come again as Lord of all and judge of all. I wonder what you think of that. Judgment is not something we talk about a lot. Our culture doesn't like it. Our culture doesn't believe in it, and it makes lots of us uneasy, and it makes us anxious. But sometimes, like today, judgment is unavoidable because it's right there in the passage, and so we've got to talk about it. But I want to say something that is so important about judgment. In Genesis 18, that passage Vicky read, there is one of the most helpful, revealing, comforting verses in the whole Bible. And we'll get to it in a moment. But where we've landed, okay, is one day in the life of Abraham. It's a 24-hour session in the life of Abraham. And it's a very, very hot day. You can read it at the beginning of Genesis 18. And so Abraham is having this little siesta in the heat of the day. Everything is right with the world. It's all good. And then suddenly, three visitors appear. Three strangers appear before him. But he realizes that one of these strangers is actually God himself in human form, come to visit Abraham with a message. The message is, this time next year, you and Sarah are going to have a son. This time next year, even though you are both ancient and Sarah can't conceive, this time next year, you are going to give birth, Sarah, to a baby boy. And it won't be something that you've sorted out. It won't be something that you've tried to fix like you did with Hagar and Ishmael. The son, this son, will be all my doing, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. And with that, two of these visitors, they turn around and they head off to these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've come across those two cities, haven't we? Because that's where Lot, Abraham's nephew, chose to go and live. Do you remember? And that's where we pick it up in verse 20. So I'd love you to have verse 20 in front of you, please. So all that has just happened. Verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now please don't be misled by the human language here. God knows everything that's going on. He doesn't need to come down to find out. The point is, what the writer is telling us is that whatever God decides to do, it will not be a knee-jerk reaction. Whatever he decides to do, it will be based on complete and accurate knowledge. But those words in verses 20 and 21, They are loaded with meaning as far as Abraham is concerned. There's more going on here than it first appears. So let me see if I can illustrate what these words mean. Okay, all through this last summer, and if I may say, up to and including the 9th of October, I have been swimming in the sea at Buckle, Seaford. Right up to the 9th of October. Don't you think that's commendable? So, on a Saturday afternoon, I might say to my family, all through this summer, I might say to my family, I think I will go for a swim. I think I will go for a swim. But actually, that's just bait. In reality, I'm saying much more than that. When I say I think that I will go for a swim, what I mean and what they understand is, do you want to go for a swim? Do you see? That's how relationships work, don't they? And with these words here, God is inviting Abraham to be involved. He's suggesting that Abraham should speak. And that is the privilege of every believer. God wants you to pray. The rest of this passage, verses 23 through to 32, is Abraham praying. God's judgment is going to fall on Sodom, this city of wickedness where the sin is so grievous, but God invites Abraham to pray. He says, come and be involved in this. And so Abraham does. Verse 23. Lord, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? And verse 26, the Lord answers, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And it goes on, doesn't it? Back and forth. But as it goes on, maybe you started thinking, is this praying or is this haggling? But, says Abraham, what about if there are only 45 righteous people? What about if there are only 40 or 30? Or what about if there are only 10 righteous people in the whole city? What about that? Will you destroy it? This is incredible. Verse 32, look at it, verse 32. For the sake of 10, for the sake of just 10 righteous people, the Lord says, I will not destroy Sodom. Is it haggling? Or is it heartfelt pleading? Is it haggling? Or is it God revealing to Abraham just how extraordinarily merciful he is? For the sake of 10, I will not destroy the city. God wants his people to pray. God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray on your own. He wants you to pray with your family. He wants you to pray in groups of one or two. He wants us to pray as a church. So we had our first in-person prayer meeting last week. First in-person prayer meeting for such a long time. And we've got two more booked in, the 11th of November and the 9th of December. So please do think about coming to those because we have so much to pray for. Did you hear about Sparks last Sunday evening? Our new youth group started last Sunday. It was great, but we've got to keep praying for it. We've got the light party at the end of half term. Why not commit to pray for our Christmas services? We're already planning what we're going to do over Christmas. We could pray for the people who might come. We could pray for the people you might invite. We could pray for how we serve them when they come, how we welcome them, how we speak to them, how they hear when we speak the gospel. And isn't it great to pray for friends and for family and for our church family? But here's the thing that's really struck me as I've read this passage. I wonder if it struck you. Do you notice who Abraham prays for here? As far as I can see, in some sense, he is praying for Sodom. Will you not spare the place? Will you not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? What if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? Now, of course, Abraham's got a vested interest, doesn't he? His nephew Lot is in the city. But did you notice? He never mentions Lot at all. He prays for mercy for the sake of the righteous. And it just struck me. Maybe it strikes you as I'm speaking. Don't we live in a culture that's a bit like this? There's lots of fantastic, wonderful things going on, aren't there? But we live in a culture that has turned its back on God. And we live in a time where sin can be grievous and where darkness is abounding. Maybe we need to spend more time praying with Abraham's spirit of compassion and concern for the things that are grievous and wrong. And for mercy on a culture that is lost. There is no suggestion here that Abraham approves of anything that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we don't even know what that is yet. I've left Jez to unravel that next week. There is no suggestion that Abraham affirms anything that's going on. But he pleads for them. And what is absolutely certain is that God wants you to pray. Someone once said, prayer is how we engage with God's word, and it's how God's word engages with us. Prayer is the place where God's spirit gets to grips with our spirits to bring our wills into line with his. God wants us to pray. I could sit down there, couldn't I? Because actually, that's a sermon. God wants us to pray. But there's a second thing, one more thing, which is really important. How is it that Abraham can pray like this? Where does he get this confidence to pray like this? God wants us to pray, but here's the second point. God's character should give us the confidence to pray. What is it that Abraham has seen? What is it that Abraham has understood? It's this. That the God of the Bible is utterly righteous. The God of the Bible is just. He is honest. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. Abraham knows that God, the real God, the God of the Bible, will never do anything unjust. He will never do anything that is inconsistent or unfair. He will always act in keeping with his character. Always. And I think the key words in this passage, the verse I mentioned at the beginning, is verse 25. Verse 25. You might want to look down. Let me just tell you this little story. Years ago, somebody came to see me about judgment. They came to me. I don't know what happened. Maybe I preached a sermon on it. I can't remember. But they were struggling with this idea of God's judgment. Maybe you do. Why must he judge? Why? Will it be fair? Will it be just? Will it be right? And I didn't have all the answers, but what I did have, and I still remember this, what I did have was Genesis 25, verse 18. The second half. Look at it with me. What did I say? 25, 18. I mean 18, 25. Look at your notes. 18, 25. Genesis 18, verse 25. Second half. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, that's the ground of Abraham's prayer. Far be it from you to treat the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, Lord. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That is what anchors Abraham's prayer. That is the rock on which he stands. Because the answer, friends, is yes. 1,000 times. The God of all the earth will do right. That's why we can pray. That's why we can stand. We will never have all the answers. But you can trust the judgment to come. Because you can trust the character of the one who will judge. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Please, please note what extraordinary mercy is on display here. For the sake of 10, for the sake of just 10, I will not destroy this city of wickedness and grievous sin. God wants us to pray, and his character should give us the confidence to pray. And we know this character. We know the character of God far, far better than Abraham, actually. We know him as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. But we know God's character supremely through a son of Abraham, a promised offspring of Abraham, through whom all nations on earth would be blessed, and that blessing would be rescue, and that blessing would be restored relationship, and that rescuer, that offspring of Abraham, is Jesus. You see, the truth is that no one is righteous. There is no one who can stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one. No one. But God has promised that on the cross, as Jesus died, all sin, all wickedness, all evil, all unrighteousness was punished. It was dealt with. Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. We just sang it. Here's the beautiful thing. If sin was punished on the cross, it will not be punished again. Isn't that great? That is the promise, you see. That is the promise. And will not the judge of all the earth do right? How can I stand in the judgment to come? How can my family stand? How can my children stand in the judgment to come? How can my neighbours stand? By trusting in the judge who is so merciful that he came a first time to take the punishment and rescue me. He wants us to pray, and his character should give us the confidence to pray. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?